Let us turn to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We might say that it's a consensus of opinion, the prophetic side of this book really finishes at verse 5. Chapter 22, and from verse 6 to the end of the chapter is a kind of postscript in which the Spirit of God seems to summarize what has been presented throughout the book. And here in these verses, we might say there's like a practical application to each of us of the truths that have been set before us throughout the book. After all, prophecy is not given for the sake of filling our minds with a lot of thoughts. And it's not like looking into a crystal glass in order to make us more wise than others with regards to what lies before this world and before us. That's not the idea. For instance, now you have people who say, oh, I don't study prophecy, I just study practical things. You've heard that, haven't you? Well, the prophetic scriptures, in my judgment, are the most practical truths in the Bible. That is, if you apply them correctly. I trust we'll see that as we look at these closing verses of this book. First of all, we have words of counsel here in these verses, that is in verse 6. Let's read verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Then you'll find that there are words of comfort down through those verses. Look at verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now you see, if the truth concerning the coming of the Lord is a prophetic subject, see how practical it is. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. There again, truth concerning the coming of the Lord and the practical truth associated with it. Then look again at verse 20. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly, with the response, Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Then following the words of counsel and the words of comfort, definitely now there are words of caution. But we'll leave them for the moment. Let us look at these things we have mentioned now. First of all, words of counsel. Having given to us all these great truths concerning coming events, things which must shortly take place, now he concludes by saying, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. You see, it's like someone putting the stamp of approval on what has been written. And he said, now these things are faithful and true. It's the veracity of God's word. Now you'll come across a lot of people who are going to question these things. Suppose you started to talk to somebody in the office or at your work, school, wherever you are, you started to talk to them about the coming of the Lord they would look at you as if something had gone wrong up here. That is, if you're talking to someone who has never been taught these things. You see, if you have grown up perhaps with us here and you've had this truth announced week after week or month after month, and preacher after preacher mentions the fact that the Lord is coming. It's like a seed planted in the soil and it begins to grow. And you know this truth. You know that the Lord is coming. But you run away with the idea that everybody else knows this one, everybody else doesn't. A lot of strange ideas abroad today, and you start to talk to men and women, and you tell them the Lord is coming and that he could come at any moment. Why, of course, you're going to be faced with a lot of problems. And you say, well, now let's look at the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says. Oh, that's only your idea. That's their response to you. That's only your idea. No, my friend, it's not just your idea and it's not just my idea. It's what's said in the Word of God. These sayings are faithful and true. Judgment, you remember, must begin at the house of God, and this was a book of judgment. And judgment would start with the churches back in chapters 2 and 3. Judgment would come upon the living nations right until the very final thing, when the vials of God's wrath would be poured forth upon ungodly men for their ungodly deeds. The world is facing judgment. Suppose that someone had gone down to the city of Sodom on the night that the two angels were there, and they gathered all the men of Sodom together, and they said to them, hey, did you see those two fellows that went into Lot's house? Yeah. Do you know what they're here for? These are angels. They would laugh and discard. And do you know that they have said that this city is going to be destroyed? It's going to be destroyed with fire from heaven. They would have chased them out of the tower for being scaremongers. But the fact of the matter is, the next day, the cities of the plain were destroyed. When Noah built his ark, the people didn't believe him, that the world was going to be destroyed with a flood. No doubt they laughed him to scorn. But the day came when the door was shut, and all who were outside the ark perished. You point these things out to men today, and they'll laugh you to scorn. But the fact of the matter is, judgment is coming. The Word of God says it, and the stamp of approval is upon it. Here we have the value of God's Word. A lot of people would rather believe onlanders than believe what's written in the Bible. They'd rather go to a woman that looks into a crystal ball, Jean Dixon, than believe her before they believe what's written in the Bible. But surely those of us who are here tonight will take this Word as it stands, and we'll look at this. These sayings are faithful and true. Every word that's been spoken is absolutely true. And you and I accept that as got the stamp of God's approval upon it. But now let us look at the words of comfort that he gives here. I come quickly. Three times over in this final portion of this book, you have the words, I come quickly. Now you will remember, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And here, right in this final practical section of the book of Revelation, three times it's repeated. Verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. Now look at some of the things that are said. The practical issues. Behold, I come quickly. Now, we've got a grasp of that truth. That the Lord is coming. We say we believe it. We believe the Lord is coming again. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You see how important it is, brother and sister. If we believe that the Lord is coming, that's not simply some doctrine that we lay hold of. It's a doctrine that lays hold on us. Now, it's one thing for me or you to lay hold of a certain teaching, but it becomes a very practical thing when that teaching takes hold upon us. I often tell my wife about a dear old man I knew in Merseyside, England. The people all knew him there too. He's a well-known character. He was a doctor, a medical man. I stayed in his house on different occasions. I've never forgot some of the experiences I had in that old man's presence. He was one of these doctors that made home calls, you know. I remember one day when he came in, his wife, who used to take all the data as to the patients he had to go and see, she says, "Hi, there was a call here today from a Mrs. So-and-so." "Oh yes," says, "I know who she is." "Yes," she says, "but I've been looking up the record. She never paid her last bill 2 years ago when you attended to her." "Well, Nellie," he said, "perhaps she didn't have the money." She says, "And are you going to attend to her again on this occasion when she didn't pay you the last time?" "Well, Nellie," he said, "what else can you do? It's my duty to attend to my patients. If they can't pay me, that's up to them." Now, that was his attitude. During the war, when that part of the country was being bombed, they let that man down on a rope, down into a hole that had been made with a bomb. And there was a person down there who was injured. They couldn't get him out. They let the doctor down with a rope to give an injection to that man to help him with his pain until they could get digging down to take that man out. He was offered what was called the George Medal. It was the highest decoration that a civilian could get in Great Britain. He turned it down and said, "I don't need any medals. It's my work." One day his wife said to him, "Doctor," you know, we've got some beautiful carpet down here now, haven't we? She said, "Doctor, you see that front room there where we do all our entertaining, and they used to entertain an awful lot of Christians." She said, "You see that carpet in that front room? It was a big square, you know the kind, ladies." She said, "That carpet has been turned round every way it can go." And she says, "I want to show you," she says, "it's worn at every corner, because every corner has been at the door there where the folks come in. And it's worn bare on every corner. Look at it." She says, "Doctor, don't you think we could get a new carpet down here?" He says, "Well, Nellie, that one has lasted quite a long time, hasn't it?" She says, "Yes, it has." He says, "I was thinking, you know, don't you think it would do until the Lord comes?" See, he was expecting the Lord any day. She took him into the guest bedroom. They used to put up a lot of preachers there. Anytime you go to have meetings, you have to live in the doctor's house. She took him up to the guest bedroom. She says, "Doctor, you see this furniture here?" "Yes, Nellie, it's good furniture." "Oh," she says, "but it's old fashioned." "Now, I should say this. It was old-fashioned, but if you had it here in Raleigh, it would command a big price these days, all that old-fashioned stuff. They had a bed, you know, and those four great big solid posts up on the end, which had gone out of fashion a long time before then, they're back in again. And the drawers were high chested drawers." She said, "Doctor, don't you think we could refurnish this room for the guests and get a new bed?" And He says, well, Nellie, have any of the guests been complaining? She says, no, the guests have not been complaining. Well, he said, if they don't complain, perhaps this will do until the Lord comes. Now, that is the only answer she could get from him. But I tell you, that man left a testimony there. He had a Bible class every Sunday, and he was missed when the Lord took him away. He lived day by day, hour by hour. He lived on the tiptoe of expectancy. He was expecting the Lord to come. They knew him as a good doctor. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In plain words, that the truth is laying hold upon us, and we're keeping these things, knowing that the Lord is coming. But then again, if we're doing that, you see, it's going to influence us this way, that we're going to be living our lives with a correct walk. Our walk will be correct in view of the fact that he's coming, keeping those things. But when you come to verse 12, now there's a slight change. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Oh, if I believe then that the Lord is coming, it's going to affect my walk. I'm going to walk correctly. But if I believe the Lord is coming, it's going to affect my work. Because when he comes, there will be a reward. Now, you know salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. It's not talking about salvation here. But when he comes, he says, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So therefore, if we believe the Lord is coming, then we're going to be engaged in some kind of constructive work. You know, it's sometimes a very difficult thing for us to learn what the Lord would have us to do. It's all right watching other people doing it and perhaps praising them for it and saying, you're doing a good work, carry on. But what would the Lord have me to do? Isn't that where Paul's great spiritual life began? On the Damascus Road, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when it came to the end of his journey, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see, he could look back on his Christian life, and he says, I haven't deviated from the path. I've gone right on to the end. Beloved, someday our work is going to be put under review. It'll be put to the test. Suppose now, here's a class of children at the school, and the teacher gives them an assignment. They have to do this, and that, and that. And when it comes the day for them to present the papers to the teacher, some have done very well. Others perhaps not too good, but they've done their best. But here's one little fellow, and he just hands back an empty paper. Teacher says, what have you been doing, John? He says, nothing. I was too busy. I had other things to do, and I couldn't get time to do that. Well, you don't expect the teacher to take a pen and write on excellent. He never did anything. He's got nothing to review. No marks, a blank. Here's another little fellow who really set himself the task, and he finished the paper, and the teacher went over it. Excellent, correct, not a mistake in it. Here's another one, and he did his best. Perhaps he made a mistake or two, but he gets a good mark. He put in time on it. Our work is going under review. It's going to be tested by fire. And this came home to me many years ago when I heard a dear old man speaking on that. And he says, you know, if a man comes down the street with a big wagon load of wood and hay and stubble, he says, by, good look an awful lot. But put it into the fire and see what you've got left afterwards. A handful of ashes, that's all. Wood, hay and stubble just gets burned up. Here's another man comes down and you don't see very much there, but in his pocket he's got a big bar of gold. He takes his bar of gold and that goes into the fire. And when it comes out, he's still got his bar of gold. Gold, silver and precious stones will stand the test. Wood, hay and stubble will be burnt up. The testing time is coming, beloved, and when we think of the return of the Lord, we should think of the testing time. Oh, what a day that will be when the rewards are given for work done in the body. If we're not going to do anything for the Lord, it'd be far better if he'd just taken us home to the glory the day we got saved. But he didn't do that. He left us here. He left us here to do something. And might I say this, that there's many, many different aspects of work. There's work you can do that I couldn't do. There's work I can do that you couldn't do. How many of us here could have got the door open to get into the prison the way that Kenny's getting in? I don't know how he managed it, but he managed it. He still gets it open, and there he goes. You see, he's exercised about that work. Others have exercised about the rescue commission, and I'm glad of that. And they go down there twice a month and preach to those men. Some are exercised about children's work. Some are exercised about the women's work over, going over to the home where these old folks are. Maybe you've got something you could do that nobody else can do. But whatever it is, go ahead and do it. There's something you can do. And one day our work is going to be put under review. Behold, I come quickly, and he says, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Yes, salvation is a gift. But it's obvious there's going to be rewards for work. For work. He says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers. Laborers. God's looking today for those that will labor. Not those that want to be foremen. A lot of people want the boss's job before ever they learn to do their own job. Think they could do the boss's job. He's looking for laborers to go into the vineyard. But then again, when you look at the verse 20, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. And the response is, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. This is an encouragement for constant watching. You see, the first verse tells us that we're to be in a correct walk, like Enoch of old walking with God. We're to be engaged in a constructive work. But now there's to be the constant watching. You may be here. I used this illustration a long time ago. Some of you may remember it. I got this illustration from the late H.B. Barker. He used it very effectively. It tells of a man who was over in Italy, and he was taken to see these beautiful gardens. As he walked through the gardens, he admired the way they were set. He watched how they were kept, everything in perfect order. Beautiful displays of flowers, the way they were set out. And after he had seen it all, he turned to the chief gardener, and he says, my, these are beautiful gardens. He says, I suppose the owner spends a lot of time in these gardens. The gardener looked at him. He said, "Sir, I've been working here now for so many years." He mentioned the number of years. He says, "I've never once seen the owner of these gardens. He's never been once here all the years I've been looking after them." "Oh my," he said, "the way you keep these gardens, you would think you were expecting him tomorrow." "No, sir," he said, "today. Today. He might just come in today." That's the way it's to be done. A constant watching. He might be today. So we've words of counsel, words of comfort. But look, there's words of caution. And we've only a few minutes to look at these words of caution. You could understand, of course, concluding a book of this nature, there'd be a need for some caution. Look at verse 9. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Now here is a caution regarding worship. Of course, most of us tonight will agree with this. We should never worship idols. We've learned that great truth. We ought not to worship idols. And we certainly shouldn't worship angels. You're not supposed to worship angels. And we're not supposed to worship men. No matter what his position may be, whether in the religious sphere or the political sphere or the sports sphere, no matter what it is, it's wrong to worship men. Worship should be exclusively for God. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." There's a caution then given here not to fall down and worship angels, but we've to worship God. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." A caution regarding habits of conduct. Habits of conduct. You see, when you go down through these things that are mentioned in verse 11, here's a man who's unjust. And he continues in that state, and let him be unjust still. He is a man who has been living a filthy life, let him be filthy still. See, it's a settled thing when they pass that line. Let him continue then. So here's a caution regarding habits of conduct. In the eternal state, things will be fixed. As the tree falls, so shall it lie. When we pass the boundary line at death, we have determined the character for eternity. Look at verse 15. "For without of dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Here in this particular verse, there's a caution regarding eternal loss. You'll notice they're mentioned here six classes of people who can never enter the blissful presence of God. They'll never be in God's presence. They'll never enter God's heaven. That seems to strike a narrow, like a dart, coming right to our hearts. "For without of dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Caution regarding eternal loss. Look at verses 18 and 19 quickly. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. A caution against tampering with holy scriptures. You know, that's the first thing the devil did. He tampered with the word of God. He says, has God said? He threw doubt upon the word. Then he denied the word, you remember. He said, you shall not surely die. God said, you shall surely die. And then he distorted the word. Put a little bit of truth and a lot of error. He said, if you partake of that fruit, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. He distorted the word. We should never tamper with the word of God. We're not supposed to add to it, nor take from it, nor alter anything that's in it. We take the word as it stands, as the word of God. Now he gives us those cautions there, then he concludes with a great word of crowning benediction. I remember hearing the man say one day, and he said it publicly, and I said, uh-oh. He hasn't finished his book correctly. He says, you know, and he said this publicly, a big audience, he says, you know, the last thing that's said in the Bible is the thought concerning the coming of the Lord. And it isn't. It's the second last thing. Look at it again. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come Lord Jesus. But it doesn't finish there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's where it finishes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's birth was a manifestation of grace. It was grace that brought him down from heaven above. Christ's life was a monument of grace. Every step he took was a step of grace. His lips were a mouthpiece of grace. It's true that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. As he spoke, grace flowed from his lips. His death was a monument of grace. Grace there, its wondrous victory gained in love in Jesus' life. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.